The book of Exodus tells of the Israelites' flight from slavery in Egypt and their trek through the wilderness to that land that God promised them. But while they were in the wilderness, Moses, as you recall, ascends Mount Sinai, and God gives him those tablets containing God's commandments. And Moses takes these commandments back to his people. And the tablets themselves are placed into a chest, which we know as the Ark. Then a little later, God provides the Israelites with instructions to construct a tabernacle for the Ark. And you can read detailed descriptions of the plans for this tabernacle in the book of Exodus. The tabernacle was to be a tent-like structure. It consisted of a frame covered with fabric. The tabernacle was designed to be disassembled and transported whenever the Israelites traveled. And then, when it was set up, it was regarded by the people as God's throne on earth. It was a holy place. The tabernacle itself consisted of several rooms or courts, and access to these courts was defined by one status. Regular people were limited to the outer court. Priests could enter into the inner court. The tabernacle itself, it was a holy place, and at the heart of this tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, the actual space where the ark resided. In chapter 26 of Exodus, we find instructions for making the curtain that defined the Holy of Holies. We read there, "You shall make a curtain of blue, purple, and crimson yarns, and of fine twisted linen. It shall be made with cherubim skillfully worked into it. You shall hang it on four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, which have hooks of gold and rest on four bases of silver. You shall hang the curtain under the clasp and bring the Ark of the Covenant in there within the curtain. And the curtain shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy." The purpose of this great curtain was to separate the holiest space from the rest of the tabernacle. Centuries later, even after the ark itself had been lost, the temples in Jerusalem were designed with a room designated to be the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain, just as we found in the original tabernacle. And in this temple, only the high priest was allowed to enter into this holiest of spaces. And the high priest only entered there once a year. And on that date, he would take sacrificial blood and make prayers to God. This was a place of deepest ritual. This was a place separated from the rest of the world. Now, possibly the people could hear the high priest in this room chanting and singing and performing his rituals, but they certainly could not see him. They could not go to this place themselves. In the Gospels, in the account of Jesus' death on the cross, we again read about this curtain. In the Gospels, we read that when Jesus died, several things happened. And among these were that the sun went dark and the earth shook. We also read that the Roman centurion standing guard at the side of the crucifixion declared to himself, "Certainly, this man was innocent." Now, the eclipse of the sun, that represents the darkness of death. The earthquake represents the shaking of creation at the death of God's Son. The words of the centurion represent the world's true verdict of Jesus' innocence. But there's one more detail, one that I've never really talked with you about before. And as we read, for example, in the Gospel of Luke, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. When Jesus died, the great curtain separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the world was ripped apart. Now, as best we can tell, the crucifixion was not located near the temple. These were two separate events, and yet they are connected. At the time of Jesus' death, the Holy of Holies became exposed. The book that we know as the Letter to the Hebrews, the book we've been studying for the past several weeks, this book is a sermon. It's a sermon composed for a specific, struggling congregation in Rome. And the purpose of this sermon was to help the people in this congregation understand how vital Jesus is to their salvation. The writer wants the people to know that there is nothing greater than Jesus. If they leave the faith, which some of them had already done and others were considering, if they leave the faith looking for answers elsewhere, they're not going to find them. Because Jesus is the ultimate answer to any questions that they are asking. The book of Hebrews is the only place in our scripture where we find Jesus described as being a high priest. The writer of Hebrews uses this term because it is the language of the people in this particular congregation. It's something that they will understand. They are mostly Jews who have converted to Christianity, and they will be familiar with the office and role of the high priest. And the book of Hebrews has been arguing from the beginning that not only is Jesus a high priest, he is a high priest greater than any other high priest that has ever lived. He is the great high priest. In the book of Hebrews, the writer reflects on how in ancient times, those high priests would enter the holiest space of the tabernacle tent, and they would go there armed with the ritual blood of animals. When Christ came as high priest, he did not enter the earthly tabernacle tent as the priest had done before. Instead, he enters into the greater and perfect tent, which is his body. As Hebrews puts it, it is a tent not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The regular high priests enter into the holy place each year with their ritual blood and their offerings. Christ, he enters this space just once, and he takes with him his own blood. And Jesus does something different here. The regular high priests, they offer sacrifices and gifts for people's atonement for their sins. Jesus offers his sacrifice for the people's redemption, to change their very lives. Hebrews explains how the regular high priests go into the temple and they pour out the blood of goats and bulls and they sprinkle around the ashes of the burnt offerings. And the purpose of these rituals is to purify sinful flesh. And I want to be clear that the writer, he's not making light or mocking these traditions. He honors them. They are the ancient rituals of the Jewish people. But he also compares them to what Jesus now brings to the table. Jesus doesn't bring the blood of sacrificed animals. He brings his own blood. His own blood is a sacrifice by one who is both perfect and without blemish. His own blood is magnified by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is offered to God. Hebrews ask us to imagine that not only does this sacrifice of Jesus purify our flesh, but it purifies our conscience as well. And this brings about redemption. It is change. In Christ we become a new creation. At the time of Jesus' sacrifice, at his death on the cross, the great curtain in the temple, which for generations had physically separated God from God's people, it is destroyed. No longer is God hidden from the world, but God becomes available to all. This tabernacle is not a tent. This tabernacle is the body of Christ. And his blood is not the blood of death, it is the life of the world. In Christ, the past is gone, the old has been changed. And God now, God is not limited to those who have power. God is available to each and every person. God is not sheltered by the tabernacle. God is now open to the world. Each person, each voice is valued. Each person is equal before God. All become priests. All are welcome into God's presence, which is, after all, the holiest of any space. With Jesus as our great high priest, the curtain for all time is removed. Amen.